find a man like this man. Ask what you will, you can trust this man. Oh, never walk a man like this man. Oh, never talk a man like this.
Book of Mark, St. Mark. You got Matthew, Mark. Also, I haven't seen Brother Charlie in a few services. I hope he's okay. Seemed like he told me he had something he had to do or someplace to go, but I don't remember for sure. But let's keep him in prayer. Amen. St. Mark. And it's good to have Brother Danny online, and hope he'll get to be able to come back to church pretty soon. Miss him. Glad he's at least with us online. Amen. Mark, the first chapter. Verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Everybody say the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus preach? Wow, you do understand and remember things, don't you? All right, let's do this again. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Amen. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway, that means immediately, right then, straightway, they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. You may be seated. I'll come back to this in just a minute. Everybody say, if you would, January the 29th. That's on a Saturday, January the 29th. On a Saturday at 5 p.m., we're going to have a special service right here with the friends at Newington. They're all going to come, bring their singers, musicians, and they're making the same announcements there in church tonight, and we want to keep on promoting it. I invited them. I thought it would be good to bring them over here and have Brother Hale, who was the assistant pastor who is now pastoring the church, have him minister to us and have the singers. So let's start spreading the word now. We've got plenty of time to talk about it. Saturday, January the 29th, 5 p.m., 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And that way we can have a good service, and it's okay if it's a little lengthy. We have a lot of singing and just a good old fellowship time with them. And we'll all get out early enough. They can get home at a reasonable time, and you can still have time to watch your favorite radio show. And but anyway, 5 p.m., January 29th. And I've been getting a lot of calls lately from people who seemingly are just wanting to talk and wanting to visit. And that's good. And some of them old friends I haven't been around for a long time. And one call I received this week was my friend Brother Don Johnson down in Memphis, Tennessee. And he just wanted to call and chat and ask about y'all, how you're doing, and send his love and talked a lot about old times and a lot of good things that have happened through the years. But basically the conversation was, just wanted to say hi and chat a while and just talk. Isn't it good to be able to just not really have an agenda, just be able to chat? Amen. You know, a lot of times somebody calls you, they talk a long time before you find out what it is they're really calling about. And I was waiting for that to happen with Brother Johnson, because he's a very busy man, very popular. He was one of the number one gospel singers in the South for years on all the radio stations, and they still play his songs over and over, and many people sing his songs. He's the one that wrote, I Can't Complain, God Is So Good to Me, I Can't Complain, and many other songs that are very popular. He's busy, has a lot of records and albums out there, and is very much in demand, and yet he wanted to take time and call and just talk for about 30 minutes with nothing on his heart except just want to say hi and talk and chat. And also, he did apologize for he was supposed to preach a camp meeting for us a couple of years ago, and there was a mix-up because he went through, we had scheduled something for December. My mother knew that we had something scheduled for June and December. She knew that Brother Johnson was going to preach for us at a camp meeting. And she got mixed up when I canceled the December services. And when Brother Johnson called her looking for me, she told him I had canceled those services. And that was the December services we had canceled. And then I didn't know until just before that camp meeting, while we were still advertising, that he had made other plans and was going somewhere else. So I told him on the phone, I said, don't ever try to go through anybody to talk to me. I don't use in-betweens, even my mama. He said, yes, sir, I'll never do that again. Amen. So anyway, he apologized, and it's about the fourth time he's apologized for that. First time he apologized, I said, well, next time you want to come here, you just show up and I'll see if I can use you. Of course, we're friends. We can talk like that. Amen. So I'm in the book of Mark, and these people heard Jesus preaching a very strong and powerful message with a lesson in it, teaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, and saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. They were some of the first to hear this message from Jesus Christ. And there was something about that message. The fulfillment is here and now. The kingdom is at hand. There's something about his presence and the message that he had that caused a great response when he said, follow me. Amen. I know it was more than just a man saying, come and follow me. Because a lot of people will pass by and say, come and follow me. And I'm sure in that day it was like that too. A lot of people wanting you to follow them. But there's something about Jesus when he beckons. It's more than just a man. There's the power of God involved here. There's a drawing and something inside of us that wants to be drawn to that, because God has placed something in us that will cause us to be drawn into God if we will allow that drawing to occur. Amen. If I be lifted up from the earth, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me. And since then, he was lifted up and crucified. Amen. But he said, come and follow me and I will make you. And he was talking to these fishermen, and he said something that they could relate to, fishing. They were people that fished. That's what they did for their livelihood. And so he talked on their level. If you'll follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. And straightway, they forsook. That doesn't mean that they thought about it for a while. They didn't decide to discuss it and let him know later. It was not a thing where they had a lot of things to situations, you know, that needed to be taken care of first. But straightway, they forsook their nets. That's just a way of saying immediately, right then and there, they left the plans they had made, their goals and ambition in life, their livelihood, and they took a great step of faith. Amen. And they didn't bring any of it with them. They forsook it. They forsook their nets straightway and followed Him. And there's a blessing in that when we can do that. There is a blessing in that. Because when we follow Him completely and let Him be our all in all, He gives us something that's available to all people, but not everybody gets in on what is available, because not just everybody is able to walk away from their security to follow Him. And the truth of the matter, you can't be more secure than if you follow Jesus. There is no security worth holding on to, not even part of it, because we as human beings, we feel that we've got somehow to hang on to some things. In fact, I hear some people talk, they say, well, you know, we gotta be real now. But Jesus is real. And it's difficult between this flesh and spiritual struggle. It's difficult sometimes to get past the fleshly way of looking at things. The idea of the comfort zone. I'm secure in what I know and what I do. My experience, my hobbies, my job, what I do every day is what I do every day. And what I've always done is what I do. And I'm set in my ways. And the older we get, the more we seem to be set in our ways. And it's hard sometimes for people to accept change. But in order to follow Jesus, there has to be some change. No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, there has to be a change. And one of those difficult changes that has to occur is the willingness to trust Him. To trust Him. And to really believe on Him that He really is the Christ. In order to believe that, we've got to really believe with all our heart there is a God. And if we're convinced that there is a God and that Jesus is the Savior that God has presented to the human race to draw us to God, if we're convinced of it, we show that in how much we're willing to give up to follow Him. And I'm not necessarily talking about tangible things, physical things. But in order to really follow Him, a lot of things just have to change gears, because our thoughts, our hang-ups, our ideas, things that we have been taught by others, many things that we've always counted as part of our lives. We take a look at all that, and Jesus says, now I want you to walk a new and living way. And when we start to consider this, sometimes we get caught in between. But what about all this other? I've lived my whole life making these plans. I've got ambition. Just, you know, what's wrong with a good job and security? And what's wrong with a good college education? And what's wrong with dreaming of tomorrow and looking forward to days of being able to, you know, spend a little time in retirement possibly and go places and do what I've always wanted to do? What's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with any of that. But what we have to find is that place where we can follow Christ and trust Him completely. And the Word of God in one place says it like this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's part of the gospel of the kingdom, which according to Jesus in His very first message to these men was here and now at that time. And the gospel concerning the kingdom was fulfilled at that time when He spoke. Amen. The time of the kingdom being at hand and present and introduced to the planet Earth Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, was right there in the presence of these fishermen as they were being told by this one who they didn't know a lot about. I'm sure they knew some things about him because James and John were first cousins to Jesus Christ. So, I mean, he was not a complete stranger. Their mother was Mary's sister, Salome, the one that presented spices to the grave when Jesus, and she also gave offerings and of her substance. It's all in the Word of God. And James and John's daddy was Zebedee. And there's not very much known about Zebedee in the Word of God, except he was their daddy. And he was there mending nets just like they were there mending nets. They were there in the ship with Daddy, who also, if they knew anything about Jesus, Mary's son, Zebedee knew some things too. And by this time, there had been some controversy concerning this one. Things had happened. There had been the occasion of, just as a lad, the turning of water into wine at the marriage of Cana. An impossible thing, but the governor of the marriage at Cana, the one in charge, had said out of deep concern, we don't have enough wine to go around. And Mary was there with the lad Jesus when he was just a child. Mary was there, and she saw the need, and it was a serious need if you have planned a big wedding, and it was a big wedding. It was a serious need. And the governor of the wedding, the one in charge, was concerned. What are we going to do? And the servants that were the ones that were to provide the wine and to give, to hand it out and to do the right things that were needing to be done, were near Mary when she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Now, she knew some things about Jesus, and although he was just a lad, she knew because there had been some things happening in her life. There had been a visitation of God through angels speaking and prophecy coming forth, and she knew that what she had brought forth was more than just a child, but it was something coming forth here that was going to perform miracles and do incredible things that only God can do. And she knew this. And she had confidence and faith. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is, even though this hadn't been demonstrated before. The first miracle was about to occur. But she had the faith to believe that if you will do what He tells you to do, everything's going to be all right. And even in his infancy, there was this awareness by Mary. Jesus is able to do what no other one can do. And so, he said to them, fill the water pots, or fill the pots with water. He didn't say fill them with wine. There was no wine. But there was water. And it doesn't matter what it is that you have or don't have, the obedience to Jesus is what counts. Amen. Being able to do what He says, regardless of what it looks like. And what He said didn't make sense. Fill the pots with water. Hallelujah. It took a lot of faith for those servants to fill those pots with water. Because when you're in the Middle East, even today, and you're in a situation of being in charge, I mean, you hear on the news every day about people over in those areas blowing each other up. And you don't just walk up to the one in authority and hand him a big old basin full of water and say, here's some new wine for you. You just don't do that. But they did what Jesus said do in this very first miracle that is recorded that he performed, simply because somebody knew he has the power and believed on him enough to stick her neck out and say, if he says it, do it. Whatever he says, just do it. Just do it. And he said, turn or fill the pots with water. And the servants took the water to the governor of the feast. And he tasted of it and he said, you have saved the best till last. Now, I don't think that he just had a numbness of taste and didn't know the difference. I've never been a wine drinker, but I know what it tastes like. I have, on occasion in my life, had wine. I won't give all the details, but I did. Amen. My dad used wine in his communion services, and he always had some left over. Amen. I know what it tastes like. And there's no way that you could take there is no way that you could take a bottle of water and drink it right after tasting wine. No matter if it's good wine or bad wine. And there's no way that you could take a bottle of water and drink it and say, that is the best wine yet. There's no similarity in the taste of water and the taste of wine. And you don't hand the one in charge of this great big wedding water with confidence that everything's going to be all right under ordinary circumstances. But it's not an ordinary circumstance when Jesus tells you what to do. And I don't know all the details, but there must have been something that's not recorded in the Word of God to cause such obedience, such faith. Because, you know, talk gets around. Somebody must have heard about the visitation of the angel, and somebody must have known about those shepherds out in the field. Somebody must have known about that Christ child and how that so many had tried to find him and wanted to kill all the babies so that possibly the one that was supposed to be the king that was coming would be not allowed to be the king. And the word was out that he's coming and he's able. But somehow there must have been some knowledge that this is the one. And somebody had to believe on him. Till it came the time that these fishermen were in the boat. Amen. And it wasn't just some strangers sitting there in the boat, but it's somebody that knew something about Jesus. Somebody that knew something. When you got a first cousin named Jesus, amen, who can change water to wine, you probably know something about it, even if you're in a boat fishing.
Hallelujah.
So now is the time, he says to these cousins. Now is the time, he says to their daddy. Now is the time that the kingdom of heaven is fulfilled. This is the moment at hand that the prophets have prophesied about. Now I'm bringing you the gospel of the kingdom. This is the time. John and James knew more than just the stranger passing by saying, come and follow me. But when Jesus said, now is the time, straightway they left their nets. They left their daddy. They left their job. They left everything they had planned and hoped for, and they went after Jesus not knowing where they were going. They didn't know where they were going. I'm going to tell you, every successful Christian that goes with Jesus will only be successful if they're able to follow that kind of faith. I don't know where I'm going. If you have to have an agenda, if I have to have a calendar that tells what Jesus is going to do next, if I have to go by, you know, and it's that time of year when we'll all be getting our day timers and so forth for 2005. We'll be, many of us will start making our New Year's plans. And, you know, last year I didn't write as many things down as I want to, but this year every page is going to be full. I'm going to keep good notes. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then along about April or May, it dawns on you, you did buy that book, didn't you? and those pages are all blank. Then you start trying to, you know, use it. I'm talking about myself. I have all kinds of calendar books and plans, but my problem is I forget which book I wrote things in. And then some of my notes that are recent were recently written in a book that I bought in the year 2000. And others are written in the book that says 2001. And others are written 2002, 2003. And then when I really need a number, I have to get all these books out and thumb through them sometimes. I know it's not the best way with all these computers. In just a few minutes' time, you can take all these books, put everything on a floppy disk, and at the touch of a button, all that information will be there. Some of us like to do it the hard way. There are times when I have to go through all the drawers in the building and find every scrap of paper I can get my hands on, and the phone book with all these little scribble places, and even inside the phone book where I wrote the note when I was thinking about it while I was on the phone. I remember I wrote it somewhere. Maybe it's in the phone book. It's amazing how much information you can find just by going through old papers and things. But to follow God is not something you can follow with an agenda written down saying, this is where we're going to be tomorrow. And this is our plan for next week. Because no matter what we plan, Jesus will have a different plan. I can tell you by experience, no matter what you plan, Jesus has a different plan. And you might plan something good, and it might be an okay thing, and it might be the right thing for the moment, but don't count on it staying that way. Because He operates with faith. And no matter how good it seems, and no matter how right it seems, He doesn't want us to get stuck in a boat mending our nets. I don't know anything other than Zebedee stayed in the boat mending nets about Zebedee. But I know a whole lot about James and John, his sons, who were willing to leave old Zeb and that boat and those nets. Praise God and follow Him. But when they followed Him, they said, well, where are we going? Where are you taking us? His answer was, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And what kind of answer is that? That's a Jesus answer. That is a Jesus answer. Amen. You ask Him, what we're going to do next, Lord? Next? You asking me what's next? Next? Well, nothing you can count on that you are aware of at this moment. Nothing you can plan on that is according to the way you always plan things. Nothing that you can decide that this is how I'm going to live, because it won't be the way that you think it should be. God's ways are just completely different to man's ways. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. He's not wishy-washy. He just doesn't tell us all the information that's available. I give too much information when I talk sometimes. But Jesus just tells you, follow me. Follow me. And you know what's good about it? He knows everything. He can do anything. And He can go anywhere. And He can equip those who follow Him with whatever it takes. He can provide shelter better than anybody on the face of the earth. He is better with medication. He knows things to do that medicine can't do. Somebody just today had a little conversation with me and said, I have some problems. And I said, what is your problem? He said, well, this lady that's going to have this child and so forth, I'm the father, but you know, blah, blah, blah. And I don't know. I've been talking to my psychiatrist, and my psychiatrist tells me I'm going to have to leave this lady because I can't go through stress. My heart can't take it, and I could have a heart attack. I was sitting there listening to this friend of mine talk, and all I could say, yeah, here's this bum got a lady. Expect it, and now he wants to fly the coop. He wants to leave her. And you can always go to somebody, even if it's a quack quack or whatever. to tell you something that seems logical. Oh, you don't want to go through stress. You don't want to go through... Look, I'm talking about following Jesus. And you might go through some stress, but follow Him anyhow. He knows how to relieve you of your stress. Praise God. You might have a heart problem, but follow Him anyhow. You may have sugar diabetes, but follow Him anyhow. You may have a problem with cancer, but follow Him anyhow. What Jesus knows, what Jesus can do, depends upon our availability and our ability to say, "Yes, Lord, I will go with You and I will drop my plans and I will follow You because I do know something about You. You're not a stranger just passing by asking me to come with You. Lord, all my life I've known You to be a miracle worker. All my life I have known You to be one that causes people to stand and testify and say, He has blessed me. He has helped me. He has supplied my need. All my life I've heard it. I've seen it. And now, Lord, You're beckoning unto me. Come and follow me." Hallelujah. He's no stranger to us. For some of us to follow Him, it means we're going to have to turn loose of some things. The lesson in the Word of God that we have tonight is, straightway they left what they were doing and followed Him. Right then and there. Because there's something about the preaching of the kingdom being here and now and the beckoning call of Jesus Christ that says, "Hey, it's going to be worth it. Whatever you give up, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it." Hallelujah. He didn't say, "Turn against your daddy." He just said, "Follow me." Now, the same invitation was to all the people in that boat. And I don't know why Zebedee didn't see fit to follow him. And I don't know anything about Zebedee. I don't know if he continued to mend nets and say, "Thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, glory to God." Or if he mended nets. And I do know from reading the Word of God that he evidently was quite wealthy. Because he had servants and he had people working for him. And his wife was one of the first ones we read about in the Gospels that contributed to the cause of God in one way or another and gave of her substance. So I don't know much about him other than what I can kind of draw out of what is there concerning events happening in that time. And probably, if you really knew the fact, he was probably a very wealthy person. I wouldn't be surprised if James and John, his sons, were working with their daddy, along with a lot of other people working for their daddy. He evidently was a successful man. But I want to tell you something. I don't care who you are, how much you've got, or how good you are at what you do. There's nothing more successful than what can happen if you're willing to give it all up and follow Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There is no greater success, no greater reward. And that doesn't mean in our lives that we can't have things. There's nothing wrong with having lots and lots and lots of money. The man in New York won the lottery the other day. Wow, look at all that money he got. What was it, 140-something million? 149 million dollars. Yeah, same week, just a week later, his wife said, "Well, I want my share and I'm out of here." Now, there's a lot more to that story, I'm sure. I'm sure it wasn't the money. She was probably looking for an opportunity. He had just gone bankrupt, too. Just declared bankruptcy. And somebody, you know, sitting around saying, "Oh, look how God has blessed that man." Well, I'll tell you something. I would love to have $149 million. And I'd love to have it handed to me right now. And I believe, with all my heart, if he or his wife would come here and give me just part of that, that I would give it to the kingdom of God. But I don't know that. I believe that. I don't know what happens in the hearts and lives of people like God knows. You may ask sometimes, why are so many people poor following Jesus? Well, it depends on how you see poor. Amen. I heard a man tell me once, he said, I don't have any money in my pocket, but I'm one of the richest persons on the face of the earth. And he said, I got something inside of me bigger than I am. Strange talk to some folks, but I knew what he was saying. Hallelujah. There is nothing greater or more successful than knowing that you know Jesus. Would you praise Him with me right now? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But money and having money and having things is not the ultimate solution. Because we all get old and we die. And we can't take it with us. And some of us don't get old and we die. And we can't take it with us. But if we can have Jesus, we can take Him with us. Hallelujah. And you know, He never did say that money is the root of all evil. A lot of people hear the teachings about the love of money and they quote it wrong and they hear it wrong and they tell others what the Bible says and they tell it wrong. Money is not the root of all evil. And I think most of the people here understand that. But somebody listening out there undoubtedly right now is saying, well, I thought the Bible said it was. And a lot of people think a lot of things. They think the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in the Bible either. Amen. Every tub sits on its own bottom. It's true, I guess, but it's not in the Bible. Amen. I've heard people say, it says in the Bible somewhere, every tub sits on its own bottom. I know it's in the Bible because my grandma told me it was. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness. Show me, preacher, where is that in the Bible? And it's not there. But the Bible does teach cleanliness. Amen. And it's God that inspires the Word. And so we can draw some conclusions, but to ask somebody to look that Scripture up where it says those words, it's difficult to find it since it's not there. Amen. Amen. And so the words, money is the root of all evil, is not in the Bible, although it's told to many people that money is the root of all evil. But the love of money is the root of all evil. And I've seen that work with a lot of different situations. And I've seen people have the love of money when they had no money. Because they were driven by their responsibilities and the needs and the fact they couldn't keep up and couldn't get enough to pay the bills. And I've seen people throughout my life who were just a nervous wreck trying to make it. And I can understand the responsibilities, but we also always need to bear in mind, no matter how much responsibility we have, there is no greater responsibility than the responsibility that comes to us as soon as we know Jesus has said, come follow me. There's no blessing in all the work and all the possessions, no matter what we find as an opportunity, there is no greater blessing in any opportunity on the face of this earth than the opportunity of serving and following Jesus Christ. And we have examples of people who lived for God in the Bible as being some of the richest people on the face of the earth. I'm talking about financially rich. They had lots of stuff. A lot of these characters we read about in the Old Testament that lived for God, had faith in God, were some of the most blessed financially people on the face of the earth. And so you don't have to be poor as far as money to follow Jesus. But what we have to do is count Jesus more important than our money. Our lack of money. It all comes down to really believing, is this really Jesus? And is there really a God? Because if we really do believe that, what's to stop us from following Him? And if we don't follow Him, action speaks louder than words. We're saying, oh, I thank God. I thank the Lord. I praise Him. He's my everything. He's my all in all. Okay, if that's true, then why aren't we following Him with all we got? In everything we do, in everything we say. And I'm not saying we're not, but it's just reasoning, common sense. If He is everything the Word says He is, I can trust Him. I can trust Him with my future. I can trust Him with my finances. I can trust Him with my ambitions. I can trust Him to know the way that I take could be the right way. I can trust Him to know what I need in my life, whether I think I need it or not. I can trust Him when it looks bad, when the situation looks bleak, when it seems impossible that anything can be changed to make things better. I can trust Him. I can trust the One that can change the water to wine.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. One young man that received the Holy Ghost in a sewer pipe, or he felt the call of God in a sewer pipe down south. Sammy is his name. He crawled up in this old sewer pipe that hadn't been used for several years behind a paper mill. Just an old pipe in the ground, and he crawled up in it. He didn't want anybody to see or hear what was going on. Sammy had long hair, all kinds of things hanging around his ears and things. But he was back there in that private place, and he said a little prayer. He said, "God, if you're real. Look, if you're sincere and you start saying, 'God, if you're real, I don't care where you are, even in a sewer pipe, you get the attention of God.'" He's just waiting for you to come up with some more words. You follow that, "God, if you're real," with something. "If you're real." In his case, it was, "If you're real, if I knew you were real, I would give my life to you and I would serve you for the rest of my life." Amen. Now, he didn't hear an audible voice, but there was something just about that sincerity of talking to God just in a place where nobody else could hear. "If you're real, I'll serve you if I can know that you're real." Hallelujah. He came down to the church, showed up, surprised his friend by the name of Chip that had been out to the paper mill testifying about what God had done in his life. He came down to the church, just walked in one night. It wasn't because he was invited to church. I don't think Chip even thought to invite him. He was just out at the paper mill telling people things about God. You know, Chip had been his drinking buddy. They had been drinking in bar rooms and things and partying in nightclubs. And they both were used to spending their paycheck on booze on the weekend and other things that went along with that. And they didn't have enough money sometimes for bread and milk and the groceries for the children. They were too busy partying on the weekend, spending their paychecks. But all of a sudden one day Chip found God. He was in a bar room. And two drunks were talking about God. One of them was saying, "I don't believe God is even in existence. I don't think there is a God." The other drunk was saying, "If there is, He's not a good God, because He let my grandma die." And Chip had been to church one or two times, just enough to know that you shouldn't talk like that about God. And so he had said, "I don't think you should talk like that about God." One of the drunks said, "Well, what's it to you, Chip? You're a drunk just like we are." And Chip said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. You want to talk bad about God? I'm going to get on my knees right now and I'm going to talk to God. Did you know God will even go inside a bar room to reach for a soul?" Hallelujah. While on his knees, he said also, "God, if you're real," in a bar room, "God, if you're real," while he was drinking, "God, if you're real, whether you are or not, they're talking bad about you, and I'm going to talk good about you. Lord, if you're real, you must be a good God. And if you're real, I want to know you. And if I can come to know you, I'll serve you. I don't know how, but I'll do it." He showed up at our house late at night on Saturday night with a six-pack under one arm and a carton of cigarettes under the other. Knocked on the door. My dad got out of bed, answered the door, and there stood old Chip with tears in his eyes. And he gave my dad some beer and cigarettes.
He said, take these. I don't know why I brought them to you, but he said, I don't need them. He said, I've been praying. He said, I've been talking to God. He said, something got a hold of me and I just can't stop now. I'm in forward motion. And whatever I'm supposed to do next, he said, I think the Lord told me to come and you would tell me what to do next. And he was kind of still drunk, a little tipsy right then. And my dad turned on the lights and I got up and we went over to the church. He was filling up the baptistry. And old Sammy's buddy, Chip, was walking across the floor in our church 3 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning. 4 o'clock in the morning, the baptistry was full. And he was saying, with tears in his eyes, God, my mama won't understand this. God, I heard him. He's just as loud. He was just talking. In fact, he said some words that I won't repeat because he was still only familiar with being real. But I want to say this. If you are real with God, he doesn't hear things like we hear things. He sees the heart and he knows what's coming forth there. Amen. And he said a few words that I would think never to say while he was talking to God. But he didn't mean any harm. It was just his expression. Lord, if you're real, and I believe you're real, and I want to serve you, Mama won't understand, and Daddy's going to think this, and my friends are going to turn against me, but it's all right, and this, and that. Oh, God, I want to serve you. And he was just talking like that. And pretty soon he was in the water. And I heard my father. It was just me in the congregation, Chip in the water, and my dad there to baptize him about 4:30 on Sunday morning. Upon the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, following examples of the apostles, I now baptize you, Chip Yosinemi, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Splash! And that drunk went down in Jesus' name, and he came up completely sober, waving those hands and saying, praise you, Jesus! Praise you, Jesus! A few days later, he was out at that paper mill telling those men, I'm not what I used to be. I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke anymore. I don't run with women anymore. I don't party anymore on the weekend. And I have money to spend on my family. The men gathered around, and one of them said, well, Chip, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 20 years, and I still smoke and still drink. And God knows me and loves me, and I'm a Christian. Another one said, so you're holier than us now, huh? But Sammy was over in the corner listening in. And so one of them said, if you're so holy and you know so much about God, tell us about the thief on the cross. And Chip said, what thief? What cross? And they started laughing. Said, you don't know about the thief on the cross? He said, who are you talking about? He didn't know anything about the Bible. He'd just been a drunk. All he knew was somebody had talked bad about God and he wanted to talk good about God and God got a hold of his heart. Hallelujah. What thief? What cross? They laughed. One of them said, you see, I drink, I smoke, and I know more about the Bible than you do. And I teach a Sunday school class in our church. So, Mr. Holy, tell us about the thief on the cross. He said, I don't know about no thief on no cross. But I can tell you this. A week ago I was a thief, but I don't steal no more. Hallelujah. That's all it took to put old Sammy in the sewer pipe. He walked into that and crawled in that sewer pipe and said, oh God, if you're out there, I want to know you like Chip knows you. God met him in that sewer pipe, just like he met Chip in the bar. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. I'll give you something to drink that'll make you feel better than anything you've ever tried. Hallelujah. Come and follow me. Amen. Walk in our church, this long-haired, pretty man. Sat down, Chip turned around and said, huh. The building's not falling in. Sammy, you're really here? He walked up, sat down right beside Chip. He said, yep, I'm here. Why'd you show up, Sammy? Well, he said, why are you here? Well, I got God in my life now. And Sammy said, well, what's wrong with me having him? You want God? He said, whatever changed you? He said, I want him too. Praise God. Here's two guys just a few days before that were sloppy drunk, falling off of bar stools. Now they're sitting side by side in church, saying, one of them saying, I know God. The other saying, I want to know God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That's what can happen when you're willing to give up things to follow Him. Amen. It's not a message so much against doing this or doing that. It's just a message saying the kingdom of heaven is here right now. And the power of God is with us right now. And the things concerning Jesus Christ have been fulfilled. And God is able to take us places right now.
Hallelujah.
Oh, Sammy went up. Said, so that's where you got baptized. Amen. I was listening to Sammy's baptism on a tape just last night. It made me think of all this. I heard the splash of the water. Heard my dad baptizing Sammy. It brought back all these memories. Amen. Sammy was later the pastor of the church that my father built for a couple of years on Commerce Road in Pine Bluff. Beautiful church. Sammy became the pastor of that very church. Amen. I just want to know you if you're there. Coming out of a sewer pipe. God was there. There's no place you can go that seems low where you can't touch Jesus. Let's thank Him again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen. I watched Chip get the Holy Ghost. I watched Sammy receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. In an upper room, John received the Holy Ghost. Andrew received the Holy Ghost. One of the most beautiful books, or James received the Holy Ghost. One of the most beautiful books, or two of the most beautiful books, Book of John and Book of James. Amen. And they write about Jesus as they are inspired of the Holy Ghost. And oftentimes John is called the disciple or the apostle of love because he had a deep love for Jesus Christ. But when we read the Word of God, we come to realize Jesus was more to John than a cousin. He was a cousin after the way of the flesh. I want to tell you, when it comes to Jesus being who He is, it turned out that Jesus was His Father and His Savior and His Healer. Same way with Mary. We call her the mother of Jesus. Jesus came from her womb. Amen. But there came a time when Mary depended on Jesus for everything. Hallelujah. She held the baby in her arms, but later, Jesus held Mary. Praise God. It was Jesus who paid the price that even His mother could be free from sin. It was Jesus who poured out the Holy Ghost in the upper room. So the 120 people sitting there, including James and John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, sitting in that upper room in the book of Acts, the Bible says the Holy Ghost fell upon all of them. And they all began to speak in tongues. God gave Mary the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, if the Virgin Mary needs the Holy Ghost, then we all need the Holy Ghost. God. Don't give me that stuff. You don't have to have the Holy Ghost. If God wanted Jesus through Jesus to give Mary the Holy Ghost, then I believe it'd be a good idea for us to all receive the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Because what one of us can boast about being better than the Virgin Mary? They made her such... There's so much about Mary in the world of religion today, you would think that she's the fourth person in the Godhead. People pray to Mary, and people claim that Mary talks to them, prophesies through them today. According to many, Mary is in heaven,
going to Jesus, interceding between Jesus and the people in purgatory and the dead saints who are on trial to see if they need to be excommunicated or set free or whatever. And I could go on and on. You know, there are people who don't know how to pray. Oh, Mary, Mother of God. Not even thinking about how that sounds. Does God have a mother? And you might say, well, yeah, I thought Mary was God's mother. Wait a minute. Who's God in this case? And who comes first? Who's on first? What's on second, right? I don't know on third. And yes, we say Jesus is God. But if you don't understand this, it's okay. But that baby in that manger was the Son of God. And God was still God. That never changes when the baby was born and when the child grew up and when the man was crucified. It was God that raised Jesus from the dead. God never died any more than any woman ever had a God for a baby. After the order of flesh, amen. We say some things, and then after the order of the Spirit, we say other things. But the whole key to understanding this is to know that God is Spirit.
Hallelujah.
The Father is Spirit. Father is not a man. Father is not a person. Father is God. And it was the Father that raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But then, and I won't get lengthy because I'm not wanting to teach a Bible lesson as much. I'm just wanting to bring the awareness. We need to leave all to follow Him in this kingdom because the kingdom's here and it's His will that we follow Him. But the Father, if you can only break loose from the traditional things that are handed to us over and over, is Spirit. The Bible declares that God is not a man in more than one passage. The Bible declares that God says, I am God and I change not. Hallelujah. If God never changes, and God is Spirit, and Jesus, the man, walked in the flesh, and the Bible declares that God is not a man, somewhere there has to be an element of understanding that can come through revelation from God as to who Jesus is when He's crying at the tomb of Lazarus and who Jesus is when He's standing at the tomb of Lazarus saying, come forth! Because there is a separation of flesh and spirit, humanity and divinity. The Spirit that was in Christ was there to reconcile the world through Christ to God. And Jesus was able to say to all the people around Him, I am the door. Come to me. No man gets to the Father except through me. While He was saying, I am the Savior that Father God has given you to open a way of salvation so that through me you can know God. But the man, Christ Jesus, was crucified. And God put the iniquity of us all on Him. On that flesh. God put all the sin of humanity on that cross. The cross was not a beautiful scene. It was a dying, bleeding, punished one. Being punished for the wickedness of us all. He was an innocent lamb that was slain. He had done no wrong, but God made Him sin for us. And the Spirit departed from the flesh. Just after Jesus bowed His head and said, it is finished. But the Spirit returned in the tomb 3 days later. And when Jesus came out of that tomb and was glorified with the Father, He could do things that nobody could understand. His disciples were huddled together in a little place with the doors locked and no way for anybody to come through. That's no problem for Jesus. He just walks through the wall. Because He's more than just a man. Hallelujah. And He was able to say to His disciples just before He went away, all power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. And when John wrote about Him, the son of Zebedee wrote about Him in the book of Revelation,
said. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice saying, come up a little higher. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, that which was and is to come, the Almighty who's doing the talking. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things to the church. I am the first. I am the last. I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. And the Spirit and the bride say, come! Hallelujah! I was in the Spirit, John said. This son of Zebedee that left his nets. Hallelujah. On the Lord's day. If he'd have stayed with Daddy, mending those nets, we never would have read those words. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Let's all stand. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. According to some things that were taught, the Holy Ghost, the third person, they call it, Him. In fact, some of those that call Him the third person criticize us for calling Holy Ghost it when we say, I've got it. They say that's disrespectful. Well, now who's disrespectful? Amen. Those claiming to have something that even God called that holy thing are those teaching a third separate deity in a Godhead. Hallelujah. I would rather say, I've got it, than to say God has another man beside Him being God. Hallelujah. Because when I say I've got it, I'm not talking about a third person. It was not a person that fell on all of them in the upper room. That wasn't the third person of a Trinity. Huh? There wasn't 120 people sitting there and a man falling through the ceiling on every one of them. Huh? That was the Spirit of God that fell on them. Hallelujah. That's the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost fell upon them. Hallelujah. Not a third person, but the Holy Ghost fell upon them. The same Holy Ghost that overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she brought forth the Son of the Holy Ghost. Now God the Father claimed to be the Father of the Son, and the Holy Ghost claimed to be the Father of the Son. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus didn't have two daddies. But according to the doctrines that we hear, the third person of the Trinity was the daddy of the second person of the Trinity, but the first person of the Trinity also claimed to be the father of the second person of the Trinity. They don't say it like that, but if God is three persons, there's a discrepancy in who is the daddy. Besides that, they're supposed to be equal, co-power, co-existence, co-eternal, co-everything. And God says plainly, I will have no God beside me. If you're a co-God, you're a God beside God. God has no co. He don't have an assistant pastor. He don't have a partner. Hallelujah. He's not the first, second, or third. He is first and last. Beginning and end. And all in between. But we don't want to get hung up on this because there's no way that a human mortal can cause another human mortal to understand what they have been so set in their ways to believe. Because grandma believed it this way, grandpa believed it this way, my pastor believed it this way, I was baptized that way, I've always been that way. One lady told me, I've always been what I am and nobody will ever change me. I'm glad John and James didn't say that. Let's come to the front. Hallelujah, Jesus. I am what I am, and nobody can change me. I've always been this. And I'll never. I was baptized when I was a baby, and I'm going to stick with this, whether it's right or wrong. Oh, that's stubbornness. That is stubbornness. If you get baptized 1,000 times in order to get it right, get baptized 1,000 times. We baptized one lady that had been baptized 9 times since I've been in Norwich. Hallelujah. 9 times. And then she didn't stick with God after I baptized her in Jesus' name.
But at least she got the baptism right. Because every time she's baptized, it was when she had decided, well, I'm going to join a church or I'm going to live for God. And so she'd go to some church that some of them teach baptism is just an ordinance, or it's a part of becoming a member of this local body. And they teach it in different ways. But when she came to us, we told her, it's for the remission of sins, accompanied with repentance, of course. Repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And it's essential, and you can't be saved unless you do it. She said, nobody ever taught that in any of the churches I ever went to. I said, this is the first time you've been to church, lady. They don't teach that. That's not church. I don't care how much it looks like it, how big the steeple is, how many Bibles I have. If you're teaching something that's not according to the Word of God, that's not God's church. Now, you might be in a place like that, sincerely believing, and God knows your heart. And since you're sincere, Jesus has come by enough saying, come follow me, come follow me. Some of the sincere people are willing to get up out of the traditional belief system that they've been in all their life and say, no matter what Daddy thinks, Mama thinks, or any of my friends think, I have to look out for number one. It's me and God, and I want to be saved.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And the people that do exploits for God, that become saved children of God, are the ones that are willing to give all, leave all, turn away from all, and straightway follow the Lord. Let the cousins criticize, let the daddies and the mamas and the grandmas stay wherever they want to stay. Go forward. Follow Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Reading Revelation about the overcomers. That's what we're talking about tonight. Overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Now let's just praise Him. Everybody just call Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Jesus, we praise You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Praise Your name, Jesus. Praise Your name, Jesus. Praise Your name, Jesus. Praise Your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I love You, Lord. 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 I love You, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise Your name. I sat in a district board meeting here in New England since I've been in New England. And I listened to a man say, I feel that God has called me to go to a certain city. And he had tears in his eyes. And he said, I'm gonna go because God called me. And I just know I've got to go to that city. A few minutes later, he said, but I can't. Because I lose my job and there's no job there for me. There's no security. Brethren, pray for me. I don't know what to do. Just a few minutes before, he said, God called me to go there. Now he's saying, I can't do it. Because I've been working at this job so many years and there's nothing there. If I went there, I'd have to give up my job. And have no guarantee of security. I don't see how I can do it. Pray for me, brethren. Does anybody have any advice for me? Right after he said that, I said, brother, don't go. Well, but Brother Rutledge, God called me to go there. I said, then go. He said, but I can't. I said, then don't go. But he said, but God told me to go there. I said, then go. But what about my job? I said, then don't go. It's as simple as that, folks. If God wants us to do something, do it.
Hallelujah. But Lord, that's water.
He knew it was water.
I don't read where they said, but Lord, I don't see how you can do it.
No.
He said, fill those pots with water. And they filled them with water, and the water turned to wine. And the governor said, that's the best wine. Not knowing that the water had been turned to wine. But the servants knew.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The servants knew. I wouldn't be surprised if in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, those same servants were sitting right beside Mary, waving those hands and speaking in tongues. Because once you know the miracle-working power of God, you want to go where He goes, and you want to be a part of what He's doing. Hallelujah, hallelujah.